Blog Talk Radio.
Christ. Chapter 4. Confession. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. The conditions of a
And a good evening and hello to every one of my brothers and sisters who are joining us on this line on this night. We want to thank you all for your loving kindness and your mercy that you have shown towards each other and towards this prayer line. We apologize for the late start. I wasn't aware that program was not on, but nevertheless, we are still starting now, awaiting a message tonight on health. It is Thursday night, and so therefore it is Thursday night, our health night with Sister James. Let us first begin with a word of prayer. I want to open up with a scripture reading for tonight as we open up our Bibles to the book of John, the fourth chapter, John chapter 4. And we will open up in John chapter 4, and we will begin at verse 14. We are John chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, for the sake of context. And Father, as we open up your word, we ask for a double portion of thine Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Notice what it says in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 and 14. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And of course, Christ was speaking of the woman, the Samaritan woman that was at the well. And continuing, Christ says to this very woman, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But, verse 14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, all right, the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into its everlasting life. So notice that Christ is comparing this literal water, which is a symbol of the water that you and I drink on a daily basis, with another kind of water. This water, he says, is a water that whosoever drinketh shall not thirst again. And this water, he says in verse 14, is the water that he shall give. This is a water that he shall give, but it says that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What is this water a symbol of that Christ will give? This woman, remember, was trying to fetch some water from that well. You know, possibly in those days, I know myself, I'm from Haiti, and in our country, many times, you know, we have to go to a far place to get water, and sometimes you would put the bucket of water with the various gallons of water either on your head or you would carry it in your hands because we didn't have access to a sink. Each house didn't have a personal sink, so we had to therefore go get water and bring that water to the home. Now, this is a similar issue that is taking place here. And Christ says to this woman that he has a water that is not in the literal sense, but this water is a water that once we partake of it, we shall not thirst. Now, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the parables that he spoke in time past are for our learning. These parables are also applicable to our lives today. Amen. Now I want to read what Christ says in this parable, and I want to help you understand what this water is a symbol of. And then I'm going to open up the line for my brothers and sisters who are sharing and wants to share, rather, with us tonight. Notice what it says here. It says, the water to which Christ referred was the revelation of his grace and his word. Now, this is important for us to understand. We have read this for many years, but we do not understand what is he talking about. What is this water? It says, the water to which Christ referred the woman was a revelation of his grace, where? In his word. His spirit, his teaching, his love is a satisfying fountain to every soul. Now, this is important to remember, right? It says his spirit, his teaching, his love, and a revelation of his grace and his word, this is what is likened unto the living water. So this is then something that we ought to understand, because every other source, all right, to which we can resort to, whether it is to drink or to eat, will be unsatisfying. The only thing that will satisfy is the word of truth that is found in God's word. This will be as a cool stream, and this is what is represented as the waters of Lebanon, which are always satisfying. So notice that Christ desires to give us a revelation of his grace, a revelation of his grace in his word, his spirit, his teaching, his love. This is the satisfying water unto everlasting life. I'm going to open up the line. I have to take this call here. I'm going to ask Sister Powell, if you can take over, 951. The line is open, 518.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Powell. Thank God that he allowed me to be on the line tonight. Thank God to listen here, Brother Yudi, reading about the living water that the Lord promised us. I'm so grateful that I can be here right now. I just came in a while ago, and I checked the line, and I find out that it wasn't start. But we just want to give God thanks for all the things that he have done for us. He's so good, he's so great, and he is worthy to be praised. I'm asking my brothers and sisters, let us keep on praying for one another, study the word, and are able that we can able to share it with our brothers and sisters out there. I'm asking you all to pray for my family. I heard your brother, Caleb. Caleb is making some sound. He's also talking on the line. We welcome you, Caleb, tonight on the line. God bless. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. We will open up the next line, 857-505. The line is open. We have a few short minutes, and then we're going to have our opening prayer, and then we're going to open up the line to Sister James. 505-857, your line is now open. Welcome to Advent Light Ministry.
Yes. Yes, Brother Yudi. My name is Brother Eli. I'm calling from Boston, Massachusetts. First of all, I like to praise good. God is worthy to be praised, but I have a prayer request tonight. My prayer request tonight, Brother Yuri, is to pray for my mother, lift up my mom in prayer, Brother Yuri. Brother Yuri, don't forget to pray for Brother Javel, Brother Yuri. Lift up Brother Javel in prayer, Brother Yuri. Pray for Brother Javel. Brother Javel needs a lot of prayer. Brother Yudi, don't forget to pray for Brother Jehari. And Brother Yudi, I'm asking for Sister Power tonight. Okay, can she pray for Brother Javel? Because Brother Javel was on the prayer line long time, and he did share. But Brother Yudi, I'm asking for Sister Power at this time is to pray for Brother Jehari. Pray for Brother Javel. Lift for Brother Javel, Brother Yudi. Brother Yudi, can you tell her right now to pray for Brother Javel? Because Brother Javel was on the prayer line for a long time. But Brother Yudi, can you tell her right now? Amen. Tell her right now, Brother Yudi.
Yes, Brother Eli, we will pray for those folks for you. We will open up the lines very shortly. I'm going to ask Sister Paul to do a prayer for us. We have one more caller. Our time is now short, so I'm going to open up the line for that caller. 256-945, your line is open.
Good evening, my sister and brother. I'm Rosewood calling from Huntsville, Alabama. I just want to thank God for his blessing. I could get on this prayer line. I have been waiting for a long time, but I don't need to know what happened. All I know I'm on here now. I'm going to sing this one verse of song, and y'all just continue to pray for me and my family and those who's on here, and that we will remain faithful to God. I'm going to just sing this one verse. Look up on Jesus, sinless as he, Father, impute his life unto me. My life was scarlet, my sin and woe, coupled with his life whiter than snow. Coupled with his light, whiter than snow, fullness of his light, then shall I know my life was scarlet, my sin and woe. Coupled with his light, whiter than snow. Thank you all for my lineup, and I continue to pray for the prayer line and those who come on and those that you listen, and I just ask the Lord to continue to bless us and keep us in his care. Goodbye.
All right. Thank you very much, dear sister, and for the song that you have blessed us with. I'm going to open up, I'm going to have a word of prayer as we open up the line. Dear Father in heaven, we lift up before you all of the prayer requests that you have heard tonight, even the prayer requests of Brother Eli as he is asking for prayer for the various brothers and sisters that he's praying with. Lord, we ask for a special blessing upon Brother Eli and those that he's praying for. We pray for you to enlighten our minds tonight as we open up your word. Be with Sister James as she speaks. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. All right, we're going to open up our line for our speaker for tonight. Sister James, your line is now open, and thank you once again for joining us once more.
Amen. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I enjoyed that song, Covered with His Life, Whiter Than Snow. Amen to that. Tonight, we're going to be talking about overcoming appetite. And this has been my struggle, and I know there are many who struggle with it. So before we begin, let us just get into a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful for another day of life and all that we were able to do today. And as we come down towards the Sabbath, O Lord, we pray, dear Father, that we might be in preparation for the Sabbath, which is also a sign to us, Lord, that we are preparing for your second coming, that we will be ready. Help us to be ready for this physical Sabbath so that we'll be ready to meet Jesus when he comes. I pray for the word tonight as I speak. Help that it may just be me, Lord, that you're using as a vessel. But, Lord, the words may come from you. The love may come from you. And, Father, we might be able to partake of a feast, Lord, from your word. And hide me behind the cross of Jesus and forgive me of my sins, O Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as I said, tonight we're going to be talking about overcoming appetite. Now, one of the things about the word appetite is that many times we think of appetite only in terms of food. But appetite is not only in terms of food. Appetite manifests itself not only in a desire for the physical food, but it also a need to satisfy the passions. That's why many times you will see in the Bible the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and that comes straight out of Genesis because that was the condition of Eve, Genesis 3:6. And let us read that tonight as we begin our study. If we could go to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to the desire to make one wise, she took up the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see there it wasn't just to satisfy, it wasn't to satisfy really appetite, but it was good for food because it was a fruit, but it was pleasant to the eyes and a desire to make one wise, which indicates to us that it's about more than food. It's about having a desire for other things. And if you realize it says she saw, so it was a sight. And to make one wise, so it was yielding more to her senses than to a physical need for food. So do not ever think any more of appetite as something that is only about food. Appetite manifests itself in different ways. It manifests itself in the desire for food, yes. A desire for entertainment, a desire for power, a desire for money, a desire for sex. And if we look around the world, you can see that corrupted appetite, if you will. That sexual crimes, deviousness in sex, the love of money, all the types of food you could think of. People eat frog legs, they eat the scavengers of the bottom of the sea, they eat all kinds of things, a desire for power. Most people are greedy, hell-bent on getting power so they can rise to the highest heights in the world. And a lot of people gravitate towards entertainment. And that is one of the things that Satan uses, especially with our young people. They have this desire to always be entertained. They're always bored. And they have to have games, and they have to have go to the movies, and they have to. So they are creating an appetite for things that are not the best for us. Now, the dictionary definition is for appetite is a natural desire to satisfy a bodily need. It does go on to say especially food, but I want to zoom in on the natural desire to satisfy a bodily need. Meaning that, yes, it could be food, but it's also for other things. And as I said, sex, money, power, entertainment, something that the system is craving for other than food, perhaps. Or, let me say this, or including food. Now, I want to read something for you from Councils and Stewardship, page 209 to 10. And we're going to do a lot of reading. I hope you have your paper and pens with you, that you can take down some of these and go back and study. Be like the Bereans. Go back and ensure that what I say is correct. Councils on Stewardship, page 209 and 210. It talks about the peril of covetousness. So it shows us kind of like a depraved appetite or appetite that goes into a lustful type of situation is covetousness. Let me read it. It's from chapter 42, The Peril of Covetousness. Many of the people of God are stupefied. And listen to what she says, the people of God. She's not talking about the people of the world. Many of the people of God are stupefied by the spirit of the world and are denying their faith by their works. They cultivate a love of money for houses and lands until it absorbs the powers of mind and being and shuts out love for the Creator and for souls for whom Christ died. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. Their eternal interests are made secondary, and brain, bone, and muscle are taxed to the utmost to increase their worldly possessions. And all this accumulation of cares and burdens is born in direct violation of the injunction of Christ, who said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." They forget that he said also, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven," that in so doing, they are working for their own interests. The treasure laid up in heaven is safe. No thief can approach, nor moth corrupt it. But their treasure is upon the earth, and their affections are upon their treasures. Get that? Their treasures are upon the earth, and their affections are upon their treasures. So if their affections are upon their treasures and their treasures on earth, this is as far as they will rise, this earth. Now, I want to read a little more for you. It says, talks about Christ, the victory of Christ. It says, in the wilderness, Christ met the great leading temptations that would assail man. There, single-handed, he encountered the wily, subtle foe and overcame him. The first great temptation was upon appetite. The second, presumption. The third, love of the world. And if you really think about that, the first temptation is appetite, then presumption, and then the love of the world. It's going up further and further out until you get into the world. It says here, the thrones and kingdoms of the world and the glory of them were offered to Christ. Satan came with worldly honor, wealth, and the pleasure of life, and presented them in the most attractive light to allure and deceive. Now tell me, isn't that what he's still doing today? He comes with worldly honor, with wealth and pleasures of life, and present them in the most attractive light to allure and deceive. And saying this, I just want to make a plug for really having your morning devotions. Because I had a situation happen to me this week. Someone who I know, you know, I talk to occasionally, and they were offering me something, and it sounded so good. I was like, whoa, that is amazing that they wanted to be in partnership with me to do a particular thing. The thing in itself, it's a good thing, but I was having my morning devotion on, I think it was Monday, and it was from the quarterly, and it was talking about war in heaven and war on earth. And out of it, you know, sometimes God kind of swings things around in how you study. And out of it, I got the lesson and the impression, it was impressed upon me by the Holy Spirit, that many of us live parallel lives. We have a life, and then we have a Christian life. But our entire being has to come under the umbrella of our Christian life. We can't have a parallel life. And when I saw that, I was like, wow, that's a deep thought, Lord. You know, that everything has to come in alignment with that. So then the person calls me later that day. And I said, wow, Lord, that's a good opportunity for me. And, you know, maybe this is an opportunity I've been waiting for. I should take this opportunity. And then the Spirit reminded me, what was your devotion this morning? And I tried to rationalize and say, but Lord, this is a good opportunity for me. And the Spirit kept coming back to me, what was your devotion? If you, one, are aligning yourself with someone, although a Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist, but it's not, in terms of like-mindedness, we're not really like-minded. They have their own lives. I have my own life. Why am I aligning myself with them? They have, that would be like me having a parallel life, not something under the umbrella of my Christianity. And God was showing me that. Although it would have brought some wealth my way and maybe a better standard of living, it was very attractive, just as what we read here. Satan came with worldly honor. It will bring some honor. It will bring wealth. It will bring pleasure, more pleasure to my life. And he presents them in the most attractive light to allure and deceive. And God had to really impress upon me, this is not it. This is parallel to how you want to walk. This is not in harmony with what I want for you as someone following me. And I continued to pray and pray and pray. And eventually I was like, okay, Lord, I know I have to do what you said. So, you know, today I had to tell the person, you know, hey, that sounds really good. Thank you for thinking of me. But I won't be able to go through with it. I could sense their disappointment. But we always have to remember, bring everything into alignment with our Christian walk. We can't have two lives. We can't have two sets of walking. And that's why a lot of Christians become frustrated, because we want to have a life and then we want to have a Christian life. No, you bring everything subject to Christ and walk in him so that the enemy is not able to deceive you. So I pray, brothers and sisters, that you have a devotional life every morning and see, ask God to show you wondrous things out of his law, but also ask him to show you your lesson for the day. Because I was the Spirit was able to refer me back to what I studied in order to make a right decision. So let's move on with our study. The word appetite in the Hebrew is nefesh, and it means a breathing creature. That boggles my mind, because I'm like, appetite, a breathing creature. But it just shows that every breathing creature has an appetite. Okay? It has a desire, and it wants to have pleasure. So appetite also is the seat of emotions and passions. Now, rightly applied, especially to our diet, we become very balanced people. But wrongly applied, you can become a glutton. You become a highly emotional person. You become a person that has a lot of passions. And food can do that to you. I have had myself in situations where I have just eaten, but I see something that looks so good, and before long I'm eating it as though I have no control. Now, 1 John 2:6, if we could go there. 1 John 2:16, rather. 1 John 2:16, I'll wait for you to get it. 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, if you go back to Genesis, where we read about Eve, those were the three things that happened: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. A fruit to make one wise, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. Us, from a place of where we do not depend on our physical appetite to maintain a spiritual life. If you realize the issue of appetite was not only in the Old Testament, and I'll just give you one example. You know, we have over, you know, a few hundred texts taken from the Old Testament and brought over to the New Testament that Jesus or the apostle or the different writers use in the New Testament. I'll give you just one example. If you go to Deuteronomy 8:3, it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Yeah, the people of Israel didn't know what manna was. Neither did their fathers. Their fathers never experienced manna from heaven. That he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. By that man doth live. Now, this same text is repeated in Matthew 4:4, as if to say, we are going to have a problem with appetite. We had a problem with appetite in the Old Testament, and we just read it, Deuteronomy 8:3. There are other texts as well, but those are the two I wanted to point out. But in the New Testament, Matthew 4:4, the first temptation that Jesus had was on the issue in the wilderness for the 40 days, was on the issue of appetite. And his response was, two things you have to take away from this. His response is always, it is written. Or have you not heard? Or have you not read? It's about the word. The second thing is, he says, man shall not live by bread alone. And I want to underline that alone. It's not that you can't eat. God understands that we must eat, because the meaning of appetite, remember what the meaning of appetite is? A breathing creature, nephesh, that Hebrew word, meaning that living creatures, breathing creatures have appetites. But he is saying, okay, you won't live by the physical bread, but also on every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So you need the physical bread, but you also need to live that by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God is calling us to develop more spiritual appetite than physical appetite. And that is why our diet is, it can be great, it can be appealing, it can be, you know, really tasty, you can feel refreshed out of good food, but it's so simple, because we shouldn't get caught up in food, which I know for myself, it's a challenge, it's a constant struggle for me. So that's why our diet is so simple, because it's more of us feeding on the word of God than the physical food. And as I say, nothing is wrong with physical food, but as we go on, you see where there's a catch in it. So let's continue. So we see, let me just recap, that the appetite was both an Old Testament and a New Testament issue. Now, let's take a few examples to establish this. The fall of man, as we well know, was a result of appetite. And we just read that, Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took up the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So the first lesson from the fall of Adam and Eve, we should not allow our senses to make choices for us. We should not allow our senses to make choices for us. You know, one of the things about food that we always say, oh, I feel so hungry. Oh, I'm feeling for pizza. Oh, I'm feeling for something. Oh, I saw someone had some meat or some whatever. Oh, if I had that, I would just feel so good. Our feelings do not allow our senses to make choices for us. We have to be a people spiritually minded, intellectually minded, to know that when we allow our feelings, like Eve did, she saw it was pleasant, it was good for food, something desiring to make one wise, she fell into a trap. Do not allow the senses to make choices for us. Eve saw, she was going according to her senses. It was pleasant to the eyes, going according to the senses and experiencing pleasure, because you're already salivating because of your appetite. And you know, wow, this is going to be good, right? And a desire for wisdom, to gain higher intellect. Our entire being should come, as I said before, subject to Christ. And I want to repeat the lesson from the fall again. Do not allow our senses to make choices for us. And if you want, you could even bring it down to clothes and shoes and all those things that bring depraved appetite. One of the reasons many of us, or some of us, may be in debt is because we have that depraved appetite for things of the world. To purchase elaborate things for our homes and elaborate cars and all these different things, all of those are passions. And we let me just repeat what I said about passions. Let me see if I can find it. Well, I can't find it right now. When I find it, I will let you know. Oh, appetite is a seat of emotions and passions. That's what Eve was going through, emotions and passions. And we don't want to do that. So I'll just reiterate the lesson from the fall. Do not allow the senses to make choices for us. Then we move on to 1 John 2:6. If you can find that, 1 John 2:16, I'm sorry. And I think we read that already. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And certainly, as people of God, with our appetite, we don't want to be leaning towards the world. We want to remove the lust. And there is a text, I think it's Romans 13:14, that says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh thereof. Let's turn this so I don't misquote the word of God. It is Romans 13:13. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Okay? Now, let's go to another Old Testament example. Lessons from Esau. And we all know that story. It's a sad story. Because Esau was saying to himself, what good is a birthright if I have to wait for it? That's essentially what he was saying, because he came out for the field. He was tired. He was hot. He was probably sweaty. And remember, Esau was a very hairy man, which obviously didn't make the him working in the fields and stuff any easier. And he saw his brother Jacob making a pot of red stew, and he wanted that. The lesson for us on appetite is that this shows that appetite can cause impatience. If we have a depraved appetite, it can cause us to be impatient. Because of his impatience, he made a decision that had actually eternal consequences. You realize that? He made a decision that had eternal consequences. It shows that appetite can cause impatience, thinking only of the present, to gratify self in the present, And we know the saying that, you know, we live in a microwave age where everything is instant gratification. In the time of Esau, they didn't have that, but his temperament was one of impatience because he could have cooked his own stew instead of saying, okay, I'll give you my birthright, as easy as that, something that God had ordained for him, as easy as that, he gave it up. He was thinking only of the present. So that's one lesson. The next lesson, it can cause one to give up what is valuable. In the case of the birthright, it was the earthly inheritance that had eternal consequences. Because, yes, you would become the head of your father's house. You would get lands and riches and everything that belonged to your father. It was going to pass on to you. But it also required you to be a priest. And being the priest, you would lead others to Christ. So it had eternal consequences and thereby saving your own life. So what Esau was supposed to be, he did not become because of appetite. Think about that. What Esau was supposed to be, he forfeited because of an impaired appetite. Are we today doing the same? What God is calling us to or calling us from, We are almost making it void because we want everything right now. We want to give up what is valuable for what we see before us right now. When God says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, which is Jeremiah 29:11, thoughts of good and not of evil to give you a future and a hope. And we're giving it up because of a depraved appetite. Because, brothers and sisters, appetite directly affects your mind. And your mind tells your hands, your feet, and everything else what to do. So if you have a depraved appetite, therefore the things that you do become distorted. They're not in line with what God would want for us. So let me just read that second point again. It can cause one to give up what is valuable. In the case of the birthright, it was the eternal earthly inheritance that had quenches. Okay. The next point about lessons from Esau as it pertains to appetite. Now, in the actions of Jacob, the lesson is that men often try orchestrating their destinies instead of waiting on the Lord. And we see that a lot of times. We see that in Abraham and Sarah orchestrating for her to take Sarah's maid, having a son. And that in itself has consequences even today because of that line that came from Abraham. So the actions do not orchestrate your destiny. Allow God to orchestrate your destiny. And the final lesson that I have tonight from Esau, he despised his inheritance, which was divinely given. For something earthly, we reject something heavenly. Despise means to hate or to scorn. After he had given it away, okay, and this is so powerful, because we do something. In the first place, we know we shouldn't do it, but we do it anyway. And then we become hateful after we've done it because we know we shouldn't have done it. That's weird. That's you know, crazy thinking. But that's exactly what he did. After he had given it away, he wanted it back, apparently, because when he went to his father for the blessing, he said, have you nothing to bless me with now? So he, soon as he did it, he recognized his error. Something that was divinely given, he threw it away. And I want to read a passage from Volume 1, Testimonies to the Church, page 531. Self-interest should be laid aside. Selfish desires and self-control, self-comfort rather, should not now stand in the way of God's work in saving souls. So where Esau was supposed to be, he was supposed to be the God's man in that household when his father died. But now, because this was supposed to be a revelation to the world, of the kind of God we serve and bring men into a relationship with God. But that didn't happen because he gave all that up. And it didn't happen for Jacob either right away, because he practiced deception in order to get the birthright. So God's work had to be held up. So I'll read it. I'll start the passage again. Self-interest should be laid aside. Self-desires and self-comfort should not now stand in the way of God's work saving souls. God's ministers are laboring in Christ's stead. They are his ambassadors. They are not to study their ease or their comfort or their pleasure, their desires or conveniences. They must suffer for Christ, be crucified with him, and rejoice that they can, in every sense of the word, know the fellowship of the suffering of Christ. So where the inheritance, it was supposed to be a big deal, it was supposed to be something honorable and great, but it was also to subdue us so that we would be found in Christ and not looking to advance our own selves. Okay? Now we look at another example, the flood. So we have Esau, which that whole story came about as a result of appetite, the fall of Adam and Eve as a result of appetite. And now let's look at the flood, which was another thing because of appetite. And now please focus and remember, appetite is not just food. It does include food, but it's not just food. Matthew 24:38, if you could turn there with me. Matthew 24:38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Now, a lot of people read this and they're like, something's wrong here. Yeah, something is wrong here. But let me tell you what is not wrong. Nothing is wrong with eating and drinking. Actually, this is what living creatures do, as we saw the definition of appetite. The problem comes when it becomes perverted, which it did in the days of Noah. Now, if you go back to Genesis 6, 3 to 5, read with me Genesis 6, chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Genesis 6, 3 to 5. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the Son of God came in unto the daughters of men, sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. Check verse 5 out. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we have a number of things going on in this text. We have the sexual appetite. He also talks about eating and drinking. So we have the food issue. And because of this, men became perverted, and their imagination and thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. Friends, is that what we see today in the world? That's exactly what we see today in the world. So let's take some lessons from the flood. Appetite wrongly employed can become perverted living. Appetite wrongly employed can become perverted living. You know, when men get rich and they're comfortable and they're building for themselves, building wealth and fame for themselves, they have the best of food. They have the best of luxuries. They are denied nothing. Appetite becomes perverted. That's lesson one. And lesson two, some things in our lives require that we totally abstain or deny ourselves from. Other things we become temperate in. Appetite is one of those things that we cannot abstain from, in terms of, especially if we're talking about the health message, but we have to be temperate in it. And that's why God ideally gave us the diet. He didn't want us to think, oh, well, you know, it's subjective, whatever I want to do. No, it is not. He gave us a diet. We cannot abstain from food, but we can be temperate in how we eat because we have a health message, a health plan, a menu, whatever you want to call it. We have it. Now, I want to take you to Temperance and Bible Hygiene, page 53-54. It says Peter's appeal to Christian temperance. The Apostle Peter understood the relationship between the mind and the body and raised his voice in warning to his brethren. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Many regard this text as a warning against licentiousness only, but it has a broader meaning. It forbids every injurious gratification of appetite or passion. Every perverted appetite becomes a warring lust. Appetite was given us for a good purpose, not to become the minister of debt by being perverted and thus degenerating into lust, which war against the flesh. Did you catch that? Every perverted appetite becomes a warring lust. So when we do things outside of how God wants us to do, it becomes perverted. And then we war, the flesh and the spirit war against each other. Okay? I want to give one more example tonight, and then we will close. The destruction of Jerusalem, a result of appetite. Now, this time, however, it's spiritual appetite that's the issue. So lessons from Jerusalem. Now remember, Christ preached and taught for three and a half years to show himself as Savior of the world. His works, point two, his works testified to who he was. Three, the Jews refused to see prophecy fulfilled in him. And four, their spiritual appetite had become so perverted that they killed the Messiah. So we have a physical appetite that can be distorted, and we also have a spiritual appetite that can be distorted. Now, there's a contrast between satisfying the soul and satisfying the stomach. And that's why the text of Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, physical bread, satisfaction to the stomach, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he shall live, satisfying the soul. So it's a higher call to satisfy your soul than to satisfy your stomach. That's what Matthew 4:4 is saying. There's a higher call to satisfy your soul. Because if you satisfy your soul, guess what? Your stomach will come into alignment. Because what is in your mind will play itself out in what you do. Get that? I want to say that again. There's a higher call in satisfying our soul than satisfying our stomach. Because if you satisfy your soul, your mind is in a different place, and then your actions will prove is in your mind, which is the word of God. Let's go to Proverbs 23:1-2 as we almost get ready to close. Proverbs 23:1-2. Proverbs 23:1-2. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. This given to appetite here is depraved appetite. Because remember, we are supposed to be witnesses of what a right appetite looks like. So if you sit down with rulers and high people and you're talking about Christianity and you cannot balance your own appetite, then you're in trouble. Solomon says, put a knife to your throat. Ecclesiastes 6:7, if you can go there quickly because time is running out. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. And that's what Christ was saying in Matthew 4:4 and also in Deuteronomy 8:3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, Desire of Ages, I will try to close with that. Maybe next week we'll continue on it. Desire of Ages, place 805, The Spirit and Parts, Christ's Life. It says here, the Holy Spirit is the breath of spiritual life in the soul. The impartation of the Spirit is the impartation of the life of Christ. It imbues the receiver with the attributes of Christ. So when the Spirit of Christ is imparted, the flesh becomes subordinate to the Spirit. The flesh becomes subordinate to the Spirit. When the Spirit of Christ is imparted, the flesh becomes subordinate to the Spirit. And you should read Romans. I just want to leave these two texts and then I'll close because it's 9:02. Romans 8:1-11. We know those very well. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You should read that. And then Counsels on Diet, page 166. I'll just read a small portion. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Those who have a constant realization that they stand in this relation to God, which is that His Spirit is in us, will not place in the stomach food which pleases the appetite or which injures digestive organs. They will not spoil the property of God by indulging in improper habits of eating, drinking, or dressing. They will take great care of the human machinery, realizing that they must do this in order to work in co-partnership with God. He wills that they should be healthy, happy, and useful. But in order for them to do this, they must place their wills on the side of His will. And I will close with this now. Now, we know that we have help from heaven. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted," and we saw that in the wilderness. First temptation was that of the fruit turning bread into stone, and Christ rejected it by quoting Matthew 4:4. "But was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So friends, I want to end there tonight. I have a lot more to read. Maybe next week we can continue. We have to depend on our great high priest to overcome instances of appetite. One of the things that I have written here is that we must be able to bring everything under the control of Christ. And if it takes fasting for 40 days as he did to break that power of depraved appetite, then that's what we must do. He will give us the power. Okay, with that, I want to end tonight. Let me just say a short prayer. Father, we are so thankful that you've given us so much in your word that we can eat and meditate and be satisfied. Just as when you were at the well with the woman at the well and the disciples came back and they bought food, you said, "I have meat or food which you know not of," which was the word, speaking the word of God to someone and reaching out to someone with the truths of the word and yourself being the word. So Father, we thank you for the word, and may we employ the word in our lives to overcome every temptation of appetite so that we might glorify you in the body and in the spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much for sharing tonight, Sister James. I want to thank each and every one of you who have joined the prayer line tonight. And until tomorrow night, our Sabbath evening program, as I will be speaking, we will continue in our studies of the third angel's message. We welcome you back once more again tomorrow night at 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. at night Eastern time. And also remember that next Thursday, Sister James will be back on the line. And then we will be back on Sunday night as Pastor Akeem James will be presenting our message for us, and then we will continue the rest of the week. Until we meet again tomorrow night at 8 p.m., may God bless you all and have a blessed, blessed night.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed. Amen.